I'm just wondering whether we can't free ourselves and just worship that fact that we have an anchor. Just release yourself and let's worship that the Lord who is our anchor.
We have an anchor that keeps us all set on the shore right up below. In our Savior, Lord.
Hallelujah! Our scripture is a long one, media. Our scripture is Daniel chapter 1, and you can imagine that it's all a chapter. We will rise and read this beautiful story of one who knew that he had an anchor. And this anchor makes him steadfast. Daniel chapter 3 and the entire verse. Please let's rise. We are reading the word of God. As it was in the days of Ezra, let us rise. Let us rise. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 60 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satrap, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And King Nebuchadnezzar, the next verse. So the satrap, the administrators, media, be steady. The administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates and all the officials of the province gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And he stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. Next verse, please just run it. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flutes, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Please follow the story, we won't take it again. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, go. But if you do not worship, it shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And take note of this. God is able, and he will deliver us from your hands. Next. But if he doesn't, if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they hit the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Then Nebuchadnezzar set the mighty men of valor who were in his army. To bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Verse 22, therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Hallelujah! Next verse. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning, fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satrap, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not seen, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire were not on them. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent the angel and delivered the servants, who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own gods. Hallelujah! Therefore, I make a decree that any people, any nation, any language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. And verse 30, and then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Hallelujah! We may be seated now, after we have encouraged ourselves. It's not a story. I have read the literatures of the world. This is not literature. This is not a story. Can all of us say this is history? This is history. It happened. And it can still happen today. And it is still happening today. Hallelujah. Now, we've just read our scripture. And what we are going to meditate on is standing firm when cultures conflict. Standing firm. That is holding on to that anchor. When cultures conflict. Let us pray. Father, we have just read your word to remind us that you, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrated even before he was born in the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that we can stand firm when cultures conflict. Lord, we pray that you will teach us today to stand firm when this ever happens and never yield to the enemy. Break this word by yourself, Lord. I do not have any word of my own. Let the Holy Spirit speak to all of us and let us be ready not just to hear and make it interesting, but to do and bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We don't have much time. We spent quite some time reading the scripture. But I will just quickly go on and remind us of the meaning of culture. Culture is a way of life. It's lifestyle. Culture also refers to custom, the custom of the people. The heritage, what you have inherited from your forebears. It's also habits of value, social behavior that is associated with the people. Do you know, for example, that we have a youth culture? Young people, their culture, that is their lifestyle, is not the same as those of us who are now referred to as old or seniors. Youths have their culture. Even women, depending on where they are, have their culture. Men have their culture. So when we talk about culture, we talk about all this. Even the new terrible thing that is happening around us, the Yahoo boy culture, which we must continue to pray that God should bring it to an end. It's a culture. Now, what does culture also include? The parent-child bonds, parent-child relationship. What do we mean by conflict? It simply means serious disagreement. Especially when the disagreement lasts for quite some time. That is what conflict is. Now, basically, our faith, the Christian faith, is in conflict, is in disagreement with many traditions and with many beliefs. Our Christian way of life, our Christian faith conflicts with many traditions and many belief systems. And this is the way the apostle put it in 1 Corinthians 1, 22 to 25. Yeah, let's have that on display. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 to 25. Here the apostle is addressing the issue of the belief system and the philosophies of the Jews and the Greek. And he said, for Jews request a sign. If you remember, they were always asking for signs. The Jews, they request a sign. And for the Greeks, they seek wisdom. Call it also knowledge. Go on. 23. But we, you, me, all believers, we preach Christ crucified. That is our own culture and lifestyle. To the Jews, this which we preach is a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, who always dwell on wisdom, it is foolishness. So, there's already a conflict. But to those who are called, whether you are a Jew, whether you are Greek, Christ is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. Hallelujah! Although some aspects of our cultures are in harmony with Bible-approved behavior, and we can easily look at some of these aspects of our culture, it's not always in conflict with some that we read in the Bible. And while we read the Bible too, we have to differentiate between Jewish culture and Christian culture as we study the Word of God. The Jewish culture may not necessarily be the one that we will copy, because some people have justified their action based on Old Testament story and history of Jewish culture. Or the Christian culture, which preaches Christ crucified, would not be in harmony with that. Before I go on, we read Daniel chapter 3. Do you know that somebody was killed? Somebody was strangled? Somebody was set ablaze for translating the Bible into this language we just read? This story we just read. Because the culture of that time came in conflict with him. For them, the Word of God should only be written in Greek, which is the language of scholarship, and in Hebrew. Why will anybody get up and say he wants to translate the Bible into the vernacular called English? And because he dared, he translated the New Testament, he was on with the Old Testament when he was arrested, and in exile he continued with that. By the time he printed out this a number of times, so that people can have access to the Word of God to read it, a tag was placed on his life. And they kept looking for him all over Europe. Until finally, they found him. His crime, he translated the Bible into his own mother tongue, English. And that was how they strangled William Tyndale and burnt him on the stake. He was a martyr because his belief came in conflict with those of the authorities. So you find that even within the church, you can have beliefs that could lead to very major conflicts. But will your anchor hold? Is anchor held? To have been moving all that. The scripture says that we have not even struggled against sin to the point of shedding blood. But very quickly, a number of us give up. And the way you give up is a test of the love you have for Jesus. He didn't give up. And that is why we have this. As translators are going on translating this into so many other languages, nobody's troubling them. All that is happening is that maybe they have conflict with themselves. In our language, this should be stated as this. This one says, no, this is the way we state it. Then it's okay, let us go and consult this person. But Tyndale had to give life for the Word. We thank God for his life, and he's an example of the one who will stand firm when there is culture conflict. Now, our traditional religions and beliefs, they come into conflict with our faith. Our marriage processes as Christians come into conflict with our faith. I mean, with our culture. Parent-child relationship, the same. Food processes and dress codes, we come into conflict. Gender, racial, tribal issues are part of this conflict. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 to 13, to see how our traditional religious beliefs go. For if anyone says you who have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall your weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound your weak conscience, you sin against Christ. This is the teaching that has to do with how we handle the issue of conflict, especially during traditional festivals. A lot of food is cooked and dedicated to idols, and you want to be part of the eating. And some people are saying, oh, I idols, don't are idols, God? I beg, bring the food, let me eat, if you don't touch me. And others are saying, no, be careful, and that's the apostle's position. It is true that there are no gods. It is true that you can defy them and eat the food. But what about your brother who has just come to know Christ? Who has been in this tradition for long? And who imitates you and so runs into problems? When we were growing up, there was this juju they call a Ewolo. And I think it was specially made, women must never come out. Women must never come out. Once you hear it roar, all women, you hide. If you come out, they leave the God to fight for itself. You should take what you see. Because the minute you come out and you look at it, your neck will twist. Your neck will just twist round. You will just be walking like this, can never be yourself. And my mom, being a firm believer, I'm feeling that all those things were just manufactured to scare women away. We grew up knowing that once people are running away, we don't run away. We just stay in our house, and mama will say, if they dare come here, I will get them arrested. That was the other side. But spiritually speaking, when we kept looking at these people doing our own thing in our house, and nothing happened to us. But if one that is weak should come out and do that, and they run into problems. The same with the food. Now, if you look at verse 10, chapter 10, 28 to 31, let's see the same. Then we can conclude on that. Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 28 to 31. 10, chapter 10. Chapter 10, not 8 this time, chapter 10, 28. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat. Do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for some conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Somebody has just told you, look, this food, we dedicated it to the idol. And you go ahead and begin to eat it. Say, for the sake of that person, who must have put you in to trap you, don't eat that food. It's not because you don't have dominion over it, but don't eat it for conscience sake. Let's have 30. Conscience, I say, not your own. Sorry, go back to 21, 29. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? Next, 30. But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? So the position at the end says, but if this meat I'm going to eat, if this food I'm going to eat will make my brother stumble, I would rather not eat it while the wildlife lasts. I would rather not eat it. I want to enjoin us that actually what we are meditating on this morning is better handled as a teaching than as a preaching thing. So I will encourage you to write your questions and leave them with the chaplain secretary, so that we can address them some other time. Because I do not have the time to put in all the nitty-gritty of this that will make us to know how to stand and where to stand. So food offered to idols, if they are part of this. And I want to say that if you go to the cities and you go to some large stores, for example, if you go to ShopRite, you want to buy chicken, you will notice that the same quantity of chicken, please pay attention to this, you will notice that the same quantity of chicken you are buying for 3,000 in the same shop, on another store in the same shop, you are buying the same quantity for half the price, 1,500. And you will see the place is labeled halal. Halal is meat that has been butchered in a very in a very neat and right condition, but it has been offered and sacrificed to Allah. And Allah is an idol. So that is the problem of halal meat. And if you simply say, oh, it's cheap, let me buy it, you are putting yourself into a problem without realizing it. I just want us to take note of that, so that when we make our decisions, we'll be sure what we are doing and make sure that we are standing firm while this conflict lasts. A number of these practices of our traditional religion, the way a number of churches in Nigeria have tried to handle them, is to go into syncretism. Syncretism is a mixture of Christianity and traditional religion. You find that you have, let's talk about a case like your child education. You have told the pastor that you are dedicating your child in 2 weeks' time. Meanwhile, you know in your heart that you have followed the tradition and you have dedicated that child to an idol. A number of people do this. If you are the type living by the water, you may have taken the child to the water and said, this is the custom of my people. Let me go and dedicate it. And you take the child maybe to the Ethiop. You put the Ethiop water in the child's mouth. Use it to bathe the child. Say, this is our tradition. Church own. Tradition. It's a lie. What you are seeing on the surface is deeper. That you are bringing problems to your child. And you will learn today by knowing that leave your child to be dedicated in the house of God. There is nothing like tradition before that or after that. So also in naming ceremonies, some of us follow the traditional way. And burials. We say, come for my burial. As far as most people are concerned, the burial in the church is a social thing for them. So that people will not say that they are married, so now they go to church. People will not say that you are backwards. That's just the reason why you are doing the burial and gathering the church together. It's more than that. You've come into conflict during burial ceremonies. Let me give a personal example. We were to bury our mom, and the tradition, their own Orogun tradition, demanded that we should bring goats. And that goat is going to be sacrificed in a special way. We knew that. And Mama, before she died, had begged them. They wanted us to take her to Orogun to bury, so they can have their way in everything. She had begged them, she had paid all the fines, and she had said they should allow us to bury her at Obiaruku. So, when our cousins, we are very close, we were shocked at what happened. They were insisting we must buy this goat. We said, okay, let us buy a cow instead of a goat. They said, no, we don't want cow. Then that certainly confirmed to us that there was something very fishy about it. We bought the cow and sent the cow to them. They put the cow back in a truck and sent back to us and started fomenting problems for us. So all these tiny things you think are very, 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 very tiny. If you don't maintain your ground, you will be having contact with demons you never thought about. And their behavior after that showed that their intentions were not good. Because the few of us who attended my mom's burial saw the level of confusion that the enemy wanted to put. To begin with, they got a lorry load of thoughts that they should come and scatter the entire thing. People who meant good for you could not have done that. So all they were looking for was a way of tying up ritually problems for the family. Now, what about marriage processes? You come in conflict. In our tradition, for example, and when I say our tradition, I'm not just talking about my own tradition. It cuts across the various customs for marriage. The fornication is not a sin. What is a sin is adultery. When you are married and you go and have relationship with another, in fact, you can just say man, because this adultery does not apply to men. And we saw it also demonstrated in the scriptures when that woman that was brought before Christ, they said she was caught in the form of, in the act of adultery. The very act, yet she was brought alone. Where was the man? So you find that fornication was the sin, is the sin for most of our tradition. Sorry, adultery was the sin, never fornication. But we know that fornication is the sin, and adultery is also a sin. So you run through such cross purposes, and the church will have a right to teach what is right to you. And that is why there is sign that you have been living in fornication before marriage, the church is saying you have not stood firm to your calling. It is not the pregnancy that shows, the pregnancy is not a sin. The pregnancy is only a sign that you have sinned. So if you even try to suffocate the pregnancy by aborting, you have worsened it. Or by taking family planning pills when you are not married, you are in trouble. You are already running into conflict. You are already running into conflict and you are not standing firm. Now, we should take note of this, particularly our young people. You have a lot to gain by standing firm. Wait until you are married. Both boys and girls, it's not just for girls. Wait until you are married. Your courtship should be in holiness. That's what the Word of God says. And your tradition, by my own tradition, it is expected that once they have bought fish, I think it's the same in Africa and some other, once the fish is bought, then you are at liberty. You cannot take that as a Christian and say, they don't do fish buy now. Which one church they disturb me? No! You have to stand firm. Live in holiness until the bride price is paid. Until the solemnization of holy matrimony is done. You cannot. That is fornication. And the man who leaves his wife, and I know a number of people listening to me do that. You leave your wife because society, African society, does not use the word promiscuous for a man. They say a man is by nature promiscuous. God says no. That is adultery. Will your anchor hold? Will you be doing that and pretending? Some do it and their wives even cover them up. Be ready to answer before God's judgment sakes. What you have done is sacred, which is against God's word. Then parent-child relationship. Let us read Colossians 3:18 to 22. Colossians 3:18 to 22. I should be winding down now. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Take note of that. Your own husbands. So when you bring a wife to your extended family, and you want your wife to dewell to everybody, she will dewell for everybody. And because she refuses to do that, everybody is saying she's a bad wife. And they are making life impossible for her in the extended family. Husband, will your anchor hold? The Word of God says you should submit to their own husbands. I know, I'm wise. I drew attention to that during my inaugural lecture, my valedictory lecture. Our wife, yes, you live in harmony. But by the time he's taking too far, that this woman must kneel down, she must do this as if she's a slave. The husband should protect her because she'll be running in conflict. And it's not necessary that this conflict should continue. One of the ways you show that you love your wife is to protect her. It doesn't take anything. You just take your, tell your family members, open the scripture and say, this is the way we have it. We have a Christian culture. She will respect all of you in every way. But when she sees you be kneeling down like this, this is humiliating her. She's not a slave. She's my wife. I love her. And that ends the story. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and not be bitter towards them. 19 and 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. Is it in some things? Children, obey your parents in what? In all things. For this is well pleasing to the Lord. The greatest conflicts come when these children are grown and they want to get married. And they say, I will not obey you. It's not that until that is sorted, you'll be running in conflict. And what is it they are citing? They are citing Western culture. Once I'm 18, I'm free. It's my life. That is not God's word. We are running out of purpose with God's word. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And that is not a license for fathers to provoke their children, to tell their children to do things that are almost inhuman. Now, let us look at Revelation chapter 7, 9 to 11. Okay. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hand. Notice, nations, tribes, all of us, the melting pot is where we gather. It is only the tradition of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will praise him. We cannot hold on to our tradition. The crying out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever. And the 11, all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Now on gender issues, I will conclude with this. Galatians chapter 3:28. Let's have that, all of us know it. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. After the Revelation passage we read, that all nations, all languages were gathered, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. You are all one in Christ. Hallelujah. Now, Acts chapter 17, 16 to 34, I will not be able to read it. But what happened there was that Paul got to this city and saw idols all over the place. How do you confront conflicts? You confront them in a mature way. That was what Paul did. He saw idols all over. So when eventually he had to address it, he said, as I was passing, I saw that there were temples and idols, and there was this particular one that was labeled to an unknown God. That God you do not know is the God I've come to tell you about. So we start from somewhere. We don't become confrontational when these things, like if we go witnessing in a particular village and you find that there are so many idols. Some of the things that happen that you read in things fall apart, you get to those places, they were setting such places ablaze. No? The Baptist mission had a problem when one of their pastors went to Efu and did something related to that and offended the person. You don't go by offending, you go by negotiating so that the word of God will not be maligned. Thank you. So, now, that was also what Daniel did in his own case. That was what he did. Daniel approached it maturely. God can fight for himself, so don't fight for God. If you know what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, and then verse 17, that was the story of Dagon. The ark was just brought there, and God put Dagon where he belonged. First of all, he fell and bowed. Next, his head was cut off, his arms and all that, before God. God can fight for himself. So we don't have to go violent. We pray, and God will give all of us the grace to be able to stand and stand right
and let our anchor hold, let our anchor continue to hold firm, because the one we have is strong, and let us be grounded in the Master's love.
Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
Let us pray. We give you glory, Lord, because